So good to be here tonight, and I'm just so thankful for this night, for everybody that's here, our precious visitors, and everybody online, and of course, more than anything, that Jesus Christ is here. And you know, who knows what the Lord will do if we'll just yield to Him, if we really will surrender our hearts, if we'll really give that to the Lord. There's nothing that He can't do. Any needs that we might have? Diane? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's right. You know, we get in God's presence. Anything can happen. Any blessing from the Lord. And you know, we need to just reach out. We need to be in that state where we are willing to reach out. I know during the day, things will come to me. I'll think of people and you know, you just know you need to pray. And but, you know, there are times that we burst out in praises to the Lord, that thankfulness, that joy in the Holy Ghost. And just, you know, having that spirit in spite of what's happening, because life is not easy for hardly anybody, if anybody. And you know what? But if we can learn, in spite of the things that seem negative, the things that seem confusing, the things that we can't understand, that God still is there. He's there to help us. He's not on our back. He wants to take us home. Amen. We've got to go. We've got heaven ahead of us. And that's His plan, His purpose. The things that we're going through now are just for a season. And you know, we're soon going to be with the Lord. And that's for eternity. That's not for just one little measly second, but that's forever and ever and ever. So we are blessed. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, wow. Well, the Lord will help me tonight if He'll let me. I just wanted to teach on baptism tonight, and I know I touched on it just a wee bit last week, but you know what? There's a bit to say. Some of these subjects could get rather long. No, I won't keep you all night. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But anyway, it's really good. It's so good to have His word. And it's wonderful when we come to the Lord and let Him meet our needs. And when we're willing to go down in the water in Jesus' name, it is such a precious thing. It is such a precious thing. It's in obedience to the scripture. Praise the Lord. So to begin with, I just want to say the word baptism comes from the word baptizo. It means to make overwhelmed, fully wet. And I'd say sprinkling won't do in that case. If you're going to be completely overwhelmed in the water, you know, you got to go under, down in Jesus' name and come back up and praise the Lord. That's what it's all about, being buried with Christ. Praise the Lord. You know, way back yonder, oh, many years ago, 1975, I think it was, we bought this Greek Orthodox building, and it didn't look like it looks now. But anyway, one thing they had a baptismal font. And I think it was kind of two-thirds of the way back from here or so, and one thing the Greeks were definite about, they knew what the word baptize meant. And they knew that you had to be immersed in order to be right. But they didn't have a lot of other things, and they immersed babies. And they were quick to explain it. You know, they took their font with them when they left everything in this building, you know, that and they took what they wanted to take. They took the font to thank the Lord. We didn't want it. But anyway, they were quick to explain that, you know, when they baptized babies, it had to be by immersion. So that they understood, and right, so it is. That detail they had right, only you don't baptize babies. No, they haven't been taught, they don't understand, and you have to have understanding in order to be baptized. Amen. Okay, now we know that before Jesus ascended, He did give some final exhortations, some final words He had to say. And I just want to go over some of His commands that He uttered before He left this world. And let's begin by turning to Mark, the 16th chapter, and verse 15. Okay, Mark 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And then it goes on to say, And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Praise the Lord. That is so positive. But notice verse 15, Jesus told them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, that good news. And as we discussed last week, there's only one gospel. And as Galatians, the first chapter, declares, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed or anathema. So it's very important that we understand the gospel and that we obey the gospel. And then, of course, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Of course, there it emphasizes baptism. You have to believe and be baptized to be saved. And of course, it would be just the reverse, to be damned. So anyway, I believe Jesus declared it there in Mark, the 16th chapter. Let's go now to Luke, the 24th chapter, and read what Jesus said. These were all his final words before he ascended, I don't know exactly how many words he said, and truly, when we all hear things as individuals, sometimes, you know, we hear it all a little differently, but this is so beautiful. Each of the different gospel writers all said it a little differently. And if we look at verse 45 here, the last chapter of Luke 24, verse 45, Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. How beautiful. He opened up their understanding so they could know what the scriptures declare. And verse 46, And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And verse 47, And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And verse 48, And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And of course, then we know that he went as far as to Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them, and while he's blessing them, he departed. He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. But okay, I want you to notice particularly verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations and beginning at Jerusalem. And this is exactly what they did. They were told in verse 49 that they needed to go and tarry in the city of Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. And that's what Pentecost was all about. That's exactly what it was about. And he told them, and that repentance and remission of sins. We know that remissions of sins happens in baptism, in the waters of baptism, Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So that's how we have our sins remitted. We know there's a difference between being forgiven. You can forgive somebody but not remit. If you remit something, then it's totally taken away. It's absolved. It's no longer there. And that's what Jesus does for us when we go down in the waters of baptism in his name. Our sins are remitted, not just forgiven, but remitted. Praise the Lord. And then I want us to turn to Matthew, the 28th chapter, and look at verse 19. Matthew 28, verse 19. Jesus said, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And I certainly love that last verse. I do think of it quite often, that promise that he would be with us even until the end of the world. So praise the Lord, that means us too. If this is the end of the world, he's still with us. He hasn't left. We need him more than ever, and he's with us. But verse 19 says, go therefore and teach all nations. That means everybody would be included. And it said, baptizing them in the name. Notice the word is singular. Name, without an S, name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And we know that there is only one saving name. That name is Jesus. Jesus is the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. And that's the only place it's stated like that. But Jesus was talking to those that followed him, the disciples. And praise the Lord, they knew what he was talking about. As we see when we go into scriptures where it was literally done, when they literally baptized people, we'll notice that they baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they understood perfectly what it meant to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. I want to just state also, there's such an importance in a name. I mean, wow, it doesn't take too much time to understand that, you know, there's a bit of authority and power in our signature. I mean, how many documents could you sign, or could you just write out and not sign? Or just try writing a check and not signing it. I found that out not too many months ago. One check came back to us. I didn't have a signature, so, oh boy, they didn't want it. I had to go down there and sign it. So you find out a name is pretty important for so many things. I mean, if we sent our tax forms in and didn't sign it, well, you know what? It'd probably come back. They sure wouldn't honor it, would they? But in any transaction, the signature is so important, and that's what it is. With baptism, there needs to be a name. There's authority and power in a signature, and that's so true with our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, Ephesians 4:5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's not a controversy. There's not two different ways or three different ways or umpteen different ways to baptize. It says one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Certainly our God is singular. And there it declares there's only one baptism. So this is not open to debate. This is not a controversy. This is something that's written in God's word. It's declared clearly and succinctly. And, you know, we need to follow it as it is written. Amen. Now, as I just said, there is tremendous power and authority in the name of Jesus. And I want us to turn to Acts, the third chapter right now. And I just want you to see just how vital that name is and what meaning this name had, this name Jesus. Of course, we know the book of Acts was written after Jesus ascended. And his believers were on earth, and they were doing his work. They were carrying out his commission. They were doing the things that God put in their heart. And so here we have them in the third chapter of Acts, and it's such a beautiful time because Peter and John, they had gone up to the temple at the hour of prayer. It was the ninth hour, and there was a certain lame man that was always there in front of the gate beautiful, and he was always there asking for alms, and they saw him probably every single day. Every time they went to the temple, there was this man. And wow, it so happened that this one day, Peter and John, they were going to go into the temple, and they looked at this man. Here he is again, asking for alms. And it seems that there must have been something different, or maybe it was in Peter's heart. Somehow there was something different about this moment. He fastened his eyes upon him and said, look on us. And that man gave heed unto them. And, you know, when Peter said, look on us, he expected to receive something. I doubt it was what he expected, what happened. It was way better. But Peter did say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Notice he used the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And God honored that. A notable miracle happened, a wonderful, outstanding miracle happened. Peter took that man by the right hand, he lifted him up, and God did a miracle. Immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. It happened instantaneously. And here this man, he had never walked. And I've never seen a baby just get up and walk, you know, without little steps first and all this and that. But here is this man who never walked. He's leaping. He stood up and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. I just don't know. How could you beat that? But here's this man, and it's what a wonderful miracle. Everybody had to see him. Everybody probably heard him. He's praising the Lord besides walking and leaping into the temple. And they all knew who he was. They knew he was that man that had sat at that gate beautiful day after day after day for years and years and years. And it says they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which happened unto them, unto this man. And of course, everybody looked at Peter and John and wondering and all. And I want you to look at verse 12 here in Acts 3. It says, "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" Wow, they knew it wasn't by their power. It wasn't by their holiness. Oh my, none of us could have ever had that kind of power or holiness to make a man walk. But then Peter said, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. And he went on to say, But ye deny the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." He was to the point, wasn't he? "And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." And look at verse 16. "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." So here he's acknowledging the power, the strength behind this miracle was through the name Jesus. Yes. This is how this wonderful, notable event happened, because it was through faith in that name. Praise the Lord. So that was the explanation. That is why it happened. And of course, we know, if we're going to go looking at the fourth chapter of Acts now, and we know that there were some disturbed people because they didn't like what had happened. The religious people didn't like what had happened. And I'm sure that that man who was lame from his birth liked what had happened. But wow, you know, those that should have had the zeal of the Lord, they didn't like it. And it talks about the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees all coming upon them. And it says in verse 2 here in chapter 4, they were grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And so they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. And of course it says, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed." So many did see this notable miracle and believed. And look at the number. The number of the men was about 5,000. Wow, that's a wonderful reaching out, isn't it? That's a wonderful group of converts. And it just says men. Maybe were there women and children besides? So wow, the Lord had done a lot. A wonderful thing. But again, the religious people are really bothered. So verse 7, it says, "And when they had set them in the midst," meaning Peter and John, "they asked, By what power or by what name have you done this?" What's the secret behind this? What's the power? What's the name? And it says in verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole," verse 10, notice it, "be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." So it was through that powerful name of Jesus, the man that they had crucified, but was raised again from the dead. And verse 11, "This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, They didn't think much of Jesus, did they? They rejected him. It says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And this is what happened. They rejected him. But yet, it says, which is become the head of the corner. So in spite of their rejection, Jesus still is the head of the corner. And verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. That's the secret. That's the significance. It's the name Jesus. There is no other saving name. If we come to God, we have to come through Jesus Christ. There is no other ways. There are no other special people. I know there's certain doctrines, and they have loopholes. They think that the Jewish people can be saved another way. Hey, there is only one saving name, and we all have to come the same way, and that is the name Jesus. And that's the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So that was the significance. That was the secret behind it. That is why this notable miracle happened. It was because of the power and the authority of that name, the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. And, you know, I'm just going to read verse 13. It's so good. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And wow, what a difference it makes when we are with Jesus. And we can be with Jesus today. We don't see him. And boy, sometimes I wish I could. But you know what? He's with us, and we can pray to him. We can feel his presence. He comes and dwells among us. We can sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And that's what we do when we worship him in spirit and in truth and yield our heart to the Lord. He comes. He comes in our very midst when two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst. He comes. He comes to be with us. Praise the Lord. So they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus, and they had to marvel at all of that. And of course, they had to talk and decide what they were going to do. But you know what they decided? Look at verse 17. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and command them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. That's all they could figure out. It was through that name Jesus, the one they had crucified. That was the power. And here they are, they're trying to tell them, hey, you can't use that name. You can't teach in that name. Well, there's no gospel without the saving name of Jesus. There's no power or authority. And of course, there's no way Peter and John were going to abide by that. So verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So praise the Lord. It was a wonderful thing, but they knew what the power and the authority of that miracle was. It was the saving name of Jesus. And so it is with all of our works here. If we're trying to glorify the Lord, if we're trying to work for him, we have to use that saving name. You can't cast out devils and not use that name. You know, how could you be baptized and not use that saving name? I don't know, because Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by him. Colossians 3:17. I mean, is baptism a word or a deed? I certainly think it's a deed. And it says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So that includes baptism. Amen. So that was certainly the power and the authority behind that miracle that took place there at the Gate Beautiful. Amen. So I hope that this establishes the fact, the need for the name Jesus. The reason we are baptized is because in that name is because that's where the power and the authority is. And I want to just also now turn to some scriptures that tell where that command, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and then baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, I want you to see how that was carried out, literally. So, of course, on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:38, We know that beautiful story that after the Lord came, Jesus gave up the ghost so that we might receive it. He sent back the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, so that we could have a spirit. We could have that power. We could have that authority in our lives. And you know, we know that Peter preached that first message there on the day of Pentecost. And the beautiful thing is, in verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" And I'm so glad that it talked to them. Peter's message, it talked to their hearts, it convicted them, it helped them to see that they had a need for something. So they asked this question, what to do? And Peter answered, verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." The beautiful thing is, once that we repent and are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, there is a promise that we would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And again, that is such a beautiful thing. It's the Spirit of Jesus that comes to dwell in us, to lead and guide us into all truth, to show us things to come, to give us power to live above sin, power to be witnesses yes. here on this earth. And verse 39, "For this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And you know what? That includes us. Amen. It includes us. The promise is still for us today. And I'm so very grateful because, wow, I think we need that power just like everybody else has always needed it throughout all those other generations and maybe more. Amen. Let's now turn to Acts 8. We'll just be flipping around here in Acts just a little bit for a little while. And this was a beautiful story here. We know salvation came first to the people that were assembled there in Jerusalem. And that was, you know, fulfilling one of the commissions that Jesus had given. And it started in Jerusalem. He had told them initially to go to Jerusalem and tarry or wait until you be endued with power from on high. So that's exactly what they did. So that's where it began, in Jerusalem. And now we know that it spread to Samaria. And that's a beautiful thing. We know the Samaritan people were not well thought of or well liked by the Jewish people. They were a mix. They were part Jewish and part something else. And they didn't care for them. They just, you know, looked down at them. They would go way out of their way not to walk through Samaria. They'd go way roundabout to avoid that, go past the Jordan River and roundabout if they wanted to go up to Galilee. Galilee just, you know, to avoid going through Samaria. But, of course, Jesus didn't do that. But anyway, Philip went to the city, one of the cities of Samaria, and preached Christ unto them. And the beautiful thing, if you look at verse 6, "And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." And beautiful things happened. Look at verse 7. "For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed." And verse 8, "And there was great joy in that city. The Lord was doing a great work there," a great work, and they were seeing miracles, and great joy came about. And just going down, it talks a little bit about Simon, who was a sorcerer, and he believed too, it said, because he could see that there was some power behind these deeds that we're doing, and he believed too, it says. But looking at verse 12, "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized." So this is what all these notable deeds did, these wonderful miracles, these healings and everything, the repentance and everything that followed. Then many of them were baptized, it said, both men and women. And it also says that Simon, the sorcerer, himself believed also, and he was baptized. And he continued with Philip, it says in verse 13, "and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done." Well, then it talks about at Jerusalem, they heard what was happening in Samaria. In verse 14, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. And they came down," it says, "and prayed for them, for they might receive the Holy Ghost. Because, see, they had been baptized, it said, but they hadn't received the Holy Ghost yet. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So here we see two things. They were baptized. It identifies the fact that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And again, they hadn't received the Holy Ghost yet. The Lord Jesus hadn't fallen on any of them to send his Spirit. But the beautiful thing is, in verse 17, then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And it was a beautiful thing. I'm sure they were speaking with other tongues, because Simon saw what was happening and he obviously heard it and he offered money. And then Peter knew that his heart wasn't right and he was rebuked and all. But God used this, and I wanted you to notice they were indeed baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, let's go over to Acts 10. Okay, again, you know, it started in Jerusalem and it spread to Samaria, and now it's going to the Gentiles. And if we look at Acts 10, we see the first conversion in the Gentile world here. It talks about a man named Cornelius, and he was an Italian man. And, you know, it was so beautiful. He was obviously very devout and God-fearing, and he feared God in all his house, and he gave alms to the people and prayed to God always, it said. I don't know how you could have a better testimony than that. And God saw that. He honored him. He sent an angel to him. It was so precious. And the angel told him that his prayers and alms had come up as a memorial before God. So anyway, the story was that he was to send men to Joppa and find Peter. And, you know, Peter would come and tell them what to do. God does use men. You know, an angel could have told them, but God uses men. And in this case, it's a beautiful story how they sent for Peter. We know he was on the rooftop, and God prepared him by giving that vision that came down, that great sheet with all those unclean things on the sheet. And three times it happened, and Peter marveled. He didn't know what to think. But right after it happened, you know, there was a knock on the door, and he came down from the rooftop, and there were these men asking for Peter, and he went with them. He went with them to Cornelius, and it was a beautiful thing. When he saw these people, Peter opened up his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." You know, God really opened up his understanding, and I think he was beginning to understand that vision that the Lord had given him by that point. But anyway, it was a beautiful thing, and so Peter preached unto them the Lord Jesus. And again, it was a beautiful thing. And if you look at verse 44 here in Acts 10, this is what happened. It says, while Peter yet spake these words, and he's declaring Jesus to them. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And verse 45, and they of the circumcision, or the Jewish people which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. They could tell. Even these Gentile people were receiving the Spirit of God. And this is how they knew. If you look at verse 46, it says, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So they knew that they had received the Holy Ghost. There was that evidence. They were speaking in other tongues as the Spirit of God came into their hearts. And so verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And so therefore, here they received the Holy Ghost first. And that's how it happened to me too. I was 8 years old and pastor was gone, but boy, there was another preacher there, and he preached about hell. I'll tell you, that got to me. Thank the Lord. And God filled me with the Holy Ghost that night. But I had the privilege of receiving it before I was baptized, in my case, too. But so this was the way it was here with these Italian folks. But once they were filled with the Holy Ghost, Peter knew what to do next. He said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost, as well as we? And so he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, which of course is Jesus Christ. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So that's how it happened there with the Gentiles, with Cornelius. And that was beautiful, how God filled him with the Holy Ghost while Peter was yet speaking. And you know what? I'm still waiting for that. I'm waiting for that to happen. One of these days, I'm just waiting for somebody to just start speaking in tongues as the Holy Ghost comes into their life. I'm waiting for that. I've been waiting a long time. But you know what? It's a good wait. I think it's going to happen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So then, anyway, let's go to Acts 19. Acts 19, and this is Paul now. This isn't Peter this time, and of course, this very familiar passage of Scripture. I know my husband used to just quote it, you know. He'd get up here and quote it every few services. And so it reads, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples," they were obviously disciples of the Lord, "and he said unto them," in verse 2, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." They didn't understand even. They didn't know that the Spirit of Jesus had fallen. And of course, then Paul's beginning to realize, well, okay, they haven't heard yet. So he said unto them, in verse 3, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Now, John the Baptist had a valid baptism. He preached the baptism of repentance, and many came and believed and were baptized, and it was valid for that moment. They were doing it in obedience. But here, was it sufficient for this moment? It says then in verse 4, "Then said Peter, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." So we know that John was a forerunner. He was preparing the way for Jesus Christ. And that was his job, his opportunity. And so these here that were in Ephesus realized that they needed to be baptized again in the name of the Lord Jesus. And this is exactly what happened. Verse 5, "When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." They obeyed. They knew what they needed to do, and they obeyed and were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the beautiful thing is, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So again, with the laying on of hands, again as they did with the Samaritans, they laid hands on them and the Holy Ghost came upon them. They knew it because they spake with tongues and prophesied. And it says, and all the men were about 12. So there were 12 precious souls there that truly received Jesus at that point. And being obedient, even though they had once been baptized unto John, it was not adequate for this moment. They needed to be re-baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And again, you know, many times people are baptized in titles. If you just say Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, there is no name mentioned. That authority, that power is not there. And I think truly, if we're to take on the Lord Jesus Christ, we need that power and that authority that comes with it. Amen. One more place here in Acts. Acts 22. And this is Paul. He's giving one of his defenses here. He's also giving his testimony. And if you just look at verse 16, this is what it says. And as he's given his testimony of how it happened to him, it said, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Calling on the name, it means invoking the name of the Lord. And this is also Paul's experience. He was obviously baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, calling or invoking the name of the Lord. And that, it says, "And wash away thy sins." That's how our sins are remitted, through that act, that obedience, that act of baptism. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, now I just want to go over some verses of what happens when we are baptized in the name of Jesus. What happens? And there's some really beautiful scriptures that bring out what happens. Okay, let's go to Romans, the 6th chapter. Romans 6. And Pastor Meyer also went here too. This was one of his favorite spots. Okay, it starts by saying, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Some people think because our Lord is so forgiving, so willing to forgive, that you can continue in sin. Hey, come on, there is no way. No, God forbid, it says here. This is what Paul wrote. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, as Brother Tim was mentioning earlier, we die to ourselves. We die to sin. It's all in our past. We give it to the Lord. He takes our lives and makes us a new person in Christ Jesus. And believe me, sin should not be a way of life for the Christian. And here Paul said, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? There is no way. If you're going to be a Christian, you can't live in sin. And then he explains, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? I think into is quite interesting here. It shows an involvement. Into means to the condition, state, or form of. We're going into something. We're baptized into Jesus Christ, into his death. It's very precious. We're representing ourselves with him. We're becoming a part of the body of Christ when we're baptized into Jesus Christ. And then verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. So it's like a burial with Christ. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So praise the Lord, this is what baptism does. We're baptized into Jesus Christ when we take his name in the waters of baptism, into his death, and buried with him by baptism into death. Just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, then we rise from those waters to walk in newness of life. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. New creatures in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. And if you just glance at verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. There is a change after we give our life to the Lord. He changes us so we do not serve sin. It's destroyed when we truly yield our life to the Lord. And there's more in this chapter about not living in sin. But I don't have time to go there right now. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's now go to Colossians, the second chapter. Colossians 2, and just one little verse here, verse 12, Colossians 2, verse 12, buried with him in baptism. Okay, it's restating it, isn't it? Wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. So it's saying very close to what we just read in Romans 6. We're buried with him and also risen with him through the operation of God, the doings of God, as we go down into the water and come up as a new creature. Okay, let's go also to Galatians. And we'll look at the third chapter of Galatians also. And here, verse 27, Paul is explaining. If you look at verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized, again, look at into Christ, have put on Christ. So we're baptized into Jesus Christ, and we put him on then. Again, that's that new man coming forth, that new creature in Christ Jesus. So that's beautiful. We put on Christ when we go down into the waters in Jesus' name. Let's also look at 1 Peter. And again, it's going to be the third chapter. Very close to the end of 1 Peter 3. Let's look at, it's talking about, in verse 20, it's talking about that there were few, that is eight, souls were saved by water, talking about Noah, the time of the ark. And then verse 21, because I want to relate properly here, it says the like figure comparing it to the few that were saved by water at the time of Noah, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. It says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, when we stand before God on that final judgment day, we will want a good conscience toward God. We'll have to have it. Otherwise, there's no way we could look at the Almighty One and look Him in the eyes and be right with Him. We have to have that good conscience with Him in order to stand in His sight. And this, it says, that's baptism, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it's because we have a good answer to God, of a good conscience toward God. Our conscience is void of offense if we're right in God's sight. So we can stand before God one of these days and hear Him say, well done. You know, it's going to mean so very much at that moment to hear Him say, well done. Enter into the joys of my Lord. Okay, one more place here, Titus. Oh my, I can't believe it. It's also the third chapter. And I love these verses here in Titus. Titus 3, verses 5 and 6. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. There's nothing we could do to merit salvation. We could not ever live on our own. We could not ever perfect ourselves on our own. We could never have enough righteousness of our own to merit salvation. So it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. He showed us favor. We weren't worth it. We weren't worthy of it. We had done filthy things. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us deserve salvation. But according to His mercy, He saved us. And it says, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's how we're saved. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. What does the word regeneration mean? If you look in the concordance, look at, for the Greek, it means rebirth. The rebirth. It's the washing of rebirth, of regenerations. And we know that in John 3, 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be born of the water and of the Spirit, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, so it takes, in order to be born again, there has to be that washing of the water. You have to be born of the water and of the Spirit in order to enter in, to be a new creature in Christ, to be saved, to have that rebirth. And so here it says it just a little bit different here in Titus. By the washing of regeneration, meaning rebirth and renewing of the Holy Ghost, He sends His Spirit upon us. That same Spirit that was in Jesus Christ comes to dwell in our heart to lead and guide us into all truth. It's so precious. I don't know why anybody would reject that promise. Yet, you know, there are many people who don't want that gift of the Holy Ghost. Many people deny it, and many people reject it, and many people say it's not for today. It is so done away with in so many people's eyes, but it's for the believer, for this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Amen. Praise the Lord. So God is good. He is merciful. And praise the Lord. There's one more aspect, if I have time, that I would like to go into. I hope I can finish this. If we turn to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, I'd just like to show you a couple things here. The Lord is so good. He's just so full of mercy, and His ways are so beyond us. But 1 Corinthians 10, it begins in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So there was a type of baptism at the time of Moses when they crossed the Red Sea. And I just want us to turn to Exodus 14. Hope I can point out a couple things here. Exodus 14. This was such a wonderful event. I mean, what a mighty event when they were able to cross miraculously that Red Sea. But I just want you to note a few things here. Of course, we know the story, how God called the Israelites out of Egypt. And you know, it took many outstanding works of the Lord before Pharaoh would finally let them go. And we know that God was all in this. He used Pharaoh. He hardened his heart, the scripture says. And here we, you know, they finally left. They were able to leave with everything they needed, you know, because God opened up the Egyptians' heart and they just gave them everything they asked for and maybe more just to get rid of them by then. You know, they didn't want those Israelites there anymore. But anyway, so they left. God got them out of there, and it was a beautiful story. But, you know, the funny thing is that Pharaoh seems awful fickle, you know. He's always changing his mind. He'd say he'd let them go 1 minute and then reverse it the next. But anyway, here he is again. And but the thing is, it says God hardened his heart. Verse 4 of Exodus 14, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. You know, God does so many things that we don't understand. You know, sometimes it might seem almost confusing what's going on in our lives. I mean, sometimes it just doesn't make any sense. Sometimes there is no way you can understand what God is doing. But yet, if we can stand back and see the salvation of the Lord, we know that in spite of the fact we don't understand what he's doing, he's doing a work on our behalf. If we can just have faith and trust in him, he will do a work for us. He's going before us. He's a good shepherd. He leads us. You know, he shows us the way if we'll just follow. So anyway, here, this strange thing, he hardened Pharaoh's heart so that Pharaoh would follow him. And this is really something. This is what Pharaoh did in verse 5. "And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, 'Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?'" All at once, regret, regret, regret. Why did we let them go? Why did we let them spoil us? And so this is what Pharaoh did. Verse 6, "And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt," so it looks like they got rid of all the chariots, "and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand." So here he's pursuing after them, Pharaoh and all the Egyptians and their chariots and their horses and their horsemen and the army. And here they're all encamped. The Israelites are by the sea. And you know what? All at once they realize that the Egyptians have been following them. And here they're at a sea. It's a, you know, how do we cross the sea? You know, the water is deep and there's no road to the sea. How do you know, what do we do next? And here they are being pursued. And of course, the Israelites didn't understand it at all. They didn't know what God was doing. So the beautiful thing is, you know, while the Israelites are murmuring and saying, "Let us alone, why has this happened? We'd been better off in Egypt." But Moses, in verse 13, "And Moses said unto the people, 'Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace.'" And of course, God told Moses exactly what to do. And God did a beautiful work. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And of course, God caused that cloud that followed them. It was darkness to the Egyptians, and it was light to the Israelites. So it divided them. It separated them so no harm could befall them. Because here they are. Here's the Israelites, one camp, and then right behind them, there are the Egyptians. But God had a way of saving them, you know? He's divided them by using that cloud, and it looked like darkness to the Egyptians and light to the Israelites. And this is what God did. He held he used Moses. Verse 21, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass, and in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of the fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. They started to have trouble. And Moses, in verse 27, stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. God took care of every detail. It says in verse 30 that the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So they had a glorious victory. And of course, the next chapter tells how they sang and praised the Lord. And they were so happy for what God had done. But it was quite something. They went through a trial. They went through an experience where there had to be faith. And thank God for Moses, who showed faith. And encourage the people to stand and see the salvation of the Lord. And he said that the Egyptians that they saw that day, they should see them no more forever. And God took care of it. It just shows us how God takes care of his people when we show faith. And of course, we know that this was a type of baptism. You know, they had no choice but to walk across that Red Sea. The Israelite people, they either would have been destroyed. If they would have refused to walk across that Red Sea when God opened up the way, made the wall, made the path, made the road in the middle of it, they wouldn't have been cut off. But the beautiful thing is that they walked across it. They did do it. And God cut off the enemy from them entirely. They were delivered from that. Verse 27 of Exodus 14, it says, and Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. God completely took care of it. There was not even one of them left. If you look at the next verse, there remained not so much as one of them. God took care of it. They were cut off from their enemies at the crossing of that Red Sea. And again, let's remember, this is a type of baptism. And when we go down in the water in the name of Jesus, we're leaving our old life behind. God is cutting us off from our enemies. There was not one left. This is when we begin that new life in Christ Jesus. When we go down in the water, of course, first of all, you do have to repent. You have to give your life to God. You have to surrender it. You have to be sorry for your past and ask the Lord to intervene and change you and make you over again and all. But then when we are obedient and follow through with baptism in that powerful name of the Lord Jesus, then our life is changed. We do become new creatures in Christ Jesus. We're cut off from the enemy just as Israel was when they were willing to walk across that Red Sea. Not even one enemy left. And this is how we gain victory. This is how we have power over sin. This is where demons left. I know Pastor Meyer, he felt, you know, after he was baptized in the name of Jesus, he couldn't even see the ground. And in what had happened, he'd been an astrologer, and you know, he had all those books. He'd gone to people and predicted, you know, what their future was going to be and all of that. But all those demons that were operating in his life were cut off in the waters of baptism because he had faith in the power of God, that resurrecting power of God. And that's what happens, again, when we go down in the name of Jesus. And again, you know, sometimes our faith is tried. Sometimes we don't understand what the Lord is doing. But we know if we can trust God and follow through, that he will take us through, that he will deliver us, that he will save us. We do go through tests. We do go through trials. But if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, I just hope this explains the importance of being buried with him in the name of Jesus. And I'm just so glad Serena and her mother is here tonight. And I'm just so glad. I know the Lord talks to our heart. He prepares us. So we are willing to go down in the water in Jesus' name. But the glorious thing is that we come up a new creature in Christ Jesus. And just one more thing I'd like to mention. You know, I think it's entirely possible that you can come up out of that tank filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues. And I remember the story of Sister Hart, an old timer in the Clintonville Church. She used to say that in the old days, and of course this is already 40 years ago maybe, I don't know, something like that maybe. But anyway, she mentioned that in the older days that 9 out of 10 people came up out of the water speaking in other tongues. Now, I've seen that happen some. I think, Lori, you did. You know, I know Timothy was speaking in other tongues when he came up out of the water. I've seen it happen. That thrills me. I love that. You know, so praise the Lord. I just want to encourage you that this is a way it easily can happen. If we'll really give our hearts to the Lord. I know Sister Hart used to say that if people didn't come up out of the water speaking in other tongues, that maybe there was something they hadn't let go of yet in their life, something that, you know, they were hanging on to or whatever. But it is entirely possible if we'll have faith in God and believe him and trust him that he will also fill us with the gift of the Holy Ghost, that resurrecting power that he puts in us so that we can be resurrected at the coming of our Lord and Savior. Amen. So praise the Lord. We do need the Lord. We need salvation. There's no hope in this world without God. We have to be willing to call upon him. We have to become as children, as babes, willing to be converted, willing to let go and give our life to the Lord and to surrender. But if we're willing to do that, and yes, baptism, yeah, that's kind of a, you know, it does take some humility to do that. You know, it's not real simple to get, you know, in front of people and, you know, get all wet and all of that. But God does a work. It's a glorious work when we go into the water with Jesus and are baptized into the Lord Jesus, into his death, and come up a new creature. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad for what the Lord has done in all of our lives. I'm so glad for tonight. I'm so glad Serena is here, your mother, and I'm thankful for what God is doing to his people. There's still a remnant. There's still a church. God is still calling, and I'm so thankful that that door of salvation is still open. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God is good. Amen. Praise God.